As we have been studying this letter, Paul's letter to the Colossians, after a short break, we return to this letter here today. We've been learning that Christ is supreme, Christ is sufficient, and Christ is enough. This is the theme of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. Like I said, after taking a break the last couple Sundays, as we spent some time to discuss some other things, we return to this doctrinally rich letter this morning. Today we come to Colossians chapter 3, specifically verses 1 through 4. This marks the transition point in the letter. In the first two chapters, the apostle has worked through his doctrinal position. And remember, in context, it's specifically doctrine countering false teachers and false teaching that has come their way. In the next two chapters, 3 and 4, he's now going to turn to the practical application. So here's all these truths that Colossians, you need to know these. You're being troubled by what's false. Here's truth you need to know. And now, having established what you need to know, here's what that means. Here's how this applies. Here's how this shows up in your life. He now turns to the practical application. I appreciate Jared reading for us to take us back to verse 16. We really could have gone all the way back to verse 6 to get the context of this transition of where we are. The last section of chapter 2 helps us as we come to chapter 3. So those verses that were read, verses 16 to 23, they argue very simply that a believer's life is in Christ. And that's what we've been talking about for several weeks. Therefore, as verse 16 tells us, do not be taken captive by believing anything else that is your hope. Back to verse 8 and then onward. Not rules, not regulations, not religious slogans, and not man's standards. The Christian's security, the Christian's hope, it's in Christ. And the thread woven through all those verses, tying it all together, the Christian's hope is Christ, because Christ has made him alive. Back in verses 6 through 15. We have died to sin, and we've been made alive in Jesus. The penalty and the power of sin have been carried away, praise God, borne by Jesus on the cross, verse 14. And Christian, your life then is in him. It's in Christ, union with Christ. To which we say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for salvation in Jesus' name. That the life we live in the Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, Colossians 3 and 4, the place where we now turn to together. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is going to write about Christian growth. You can just kind of look ahead a little bit. You might even have in your Bible sometimes those subheadings. Those aren't original to the text, of course, but most Bibles have those. And it even kind of clues you in where we're going. He's going to talk about putting off that old nature and sin, putting on what is true in Christ. He's going to talk about the household, husbands and wives and children. He's going to talk about our vocation, so the employer and the employee. And then he's going to conclude the letter with personal notes to various people here connected to this church. All this practical application, it's introduced with an overarching instruction right here, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. These verses are this banner, all that he said in chapters 1 and 2, this banner over all the application he's about to give, it's here. Colossians 3, 1, 2, 3, and 4. And this is what he's saying. Seek Christ above. Seek Christ above. Not all this stuff these false teachers are telling you that's earthly and temporal. Seek Christ above. In your marriage, in your home, in your families, in your place of employment, in your community, not the things that are here. Seek Christ above. That is his challenge. That's his instruction. That's what ties all of this together. Christian, you and I need our attention pointed back to Jesus. We need our attention pointed back to Jesus on the regular. You and I need the exhortation of these verses. You and I need the hope that's in these verses. So will you receive them here today? So how do these verses exhort us to Jesus Christ? Give the outline right off the bat, and then we'll move through it one point by point. First, you have been raised with Christ, therefore seek things above. You have died with Christ, therefore do not focus on the things below. You have been hidden with Christ, therefore rejoice in his appearing. So beginning with number one then, how does Paul instruct us in these four verses to seek Christ above? Number one, you have been raised with Christ, therefore seek things above. War around Israel, dash cam videos, Black Friday deals, new Speaker of the House, famous movie clip, devotions, car won't start, coupon for hamburger meat. What was the second thing I mentioned on the list? Some of you had it. Most of us, we already don't know, right? I timed myself in preparation for the sermon. It takes me 17 seconds to read through that list. And in just 17 seconds, we already forget what was there. We already forgot, and I would have forgot too, okay? Reverse it. You can do this to me later. I'm totally going to fail it. I won't have it, okay? We live in a time with very short attention spans, okay? We are the proverbial dog chasing the squirrel, turned loose in the park to chase every smell and sound that he finds. So there's commercials, there's ads, there's games on our phones, and nobody get all pious about that. You probably have one on your phone too. The constant barrage of information on social media, reels and TikToks, 24-hour news channels, blogs and podcasts. I really appreciate a commercial right now that's about the guy who loves podcasts, and he even tells you about the podcast that he has. I actually kind of appreciate that. Sometimes I might be that guy. I know I have friends that are that guy sometimes too. It's information all the time, and it's designed to keep our attention all the time. There was a recent article about the evidence, or it was presenting evidence about the addictive nature of social media in children and teens. It was arguing for that. It was examining if Facebook and Twitter and TikTok have been designed with addictive measures written in and designed in the software. It's a reward, so a literal dopamine hit in your body's systems, a reward. My response to that was, duh. Of course they have been designed with addictive measures. That's the whole foundation point of this. There's a reason why these apps are free, because you and I are the product for it. And so of course that they have addictive measures. Of course our smartphones and tablets and the screens are addictive. Our attention is pulled in various directions continually, all the time. And it's a problem. It's a problem because it pulls our attention away from what really matters, which is people, our family, our responsibilities, living a healthy life. But it's a huge problem for the biggest thing we are kept distracted from, and no one will be shocked by this, our relationship with God. The pulling away, the distraction of all this stuff from God himself. How many hours a day do you and I spend looking at a TV screen? How many hours a day do you and I spend looking at a smartphone? How often have you realized that you're sitting in front of the TV and the TV is on and you're looking at a phone or device at the same time, not even paying attention to either? Are you compulsively on your phone? Have you found yourself that? I don't even know why I'm holding my phone right now. Why is this in my hand? I couldn't tell you. But here I am. The Apostle Paul is as clear as he can be in verse 1, isn't he? He says in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We can be very young in our faith. We don't need a lot of explanation on this verse, the simplicity of the exhortation of this verse. Well, think with me why. Why should we seek the things that are above? Well, for that, we go back to the context, those verses read for us this morning back in chapter 2. We seek the things above, we seek Christ above, because Christians have been raised with Christ. When were we raised with Christ? Look back, just let your eyes kind of glance back in chapter 2, verse 13. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now we've been made alive in Christ. God made us alive. That's His sovereign grace at work, winning us and saving us. It's received through faith. Verse 12 is this human responsibility. Verse 12 tells us we were raised with Christ by faith. His resurrection is the hope of our being brought to faith in Christ. Verse 20 tells us, in our union with Christ's death and resurrection, we who were dead to Christ, we're alive to sin in the world, we're just dead to the truth of Jesus, no reaction to Him at all. We're alive to sin, alive to the world, alive to our condemnation. Christ makes us alive. So now we're dead to the world, dead to sin, alive to Him. It's more than when you trusted Christ, you were raised with Christ and made alive with Christ. It's more than that. So we can think the time and the occasion where God worked in our heart and we saw Jesus and we trusted in Jesus. We were made alive in Jesus. The Scriptures present it more than that. It's for the Christian, while we experience it in that moment of trusting Jesus, the Scripture presents it as such a reality that when Christ died, we died with Him. When Christ arose, we were raised with Him. The reality of union together with Him 2,000 years ago. Our salvation is such a reality. It's talked about like we were there in Christ's death and resurrection. Christian, you have been raised to new life in Christ. Our lives, it's not this world. Our life is not the next email or the next social media notification or the next dollar we can earn. So we're exhorted to seek Christ above because you and I have been raised to new life in Him. Praise the Lord. Well, what are the things above? What does that mean? The exhortation is clear, but what are the things above? What does it mean? Well, we keep reading, always keep reading. It tells us, seek the things that are above, where what? Where Christ is. The things that above are, they're where Christ is. Seek the things above, that's kind of abstract. So the ceiling, the clouds, outer space. Is it heaven? Are we supposed to seek the streets of gold in heaven? Are we supposed to be seeking the tree of life, which lines the great river flowing from the throne of God? Are we to be seeking being reunited with our loved ones who have already gone before us in the faith in Christ? Are we supposed to be seeking when sin and suffering is finally ended, so awaiting that day? It's part of it, but that's not number one. The rest of verse 1 tells us it's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seeking the things above means seeking Christ. Seeking Christ Himself. As Dr. John Piper, Pastor John Piper has said, if we got to heaven, we had all those glories of heaven, but Christ wasn't there, that would not be heaven. It's Christ. Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. What is that picture for us? Christ at the right hand of the Father. That describes a place of honor and glory. The honor that is the Son's, the glory that is the Son, shared with the honor and glory of the Father. It's a place of power and authority. Remember the disciples, and it's one of their moms, and asks, you know, the special place for their sons in the kingdom. The rest of the disciples hear about that, and they're all upset. They're not upset because it was wrong. They're just upset they didn't think of it first. And they want that place of power and authority, too, with Christ. Look at all we've left so we could serve with you, Jesus. It's a place of power and authority, and it's given only to the Son. It's a place of will. It's a place of action, providence, sovereignty in motion. And it's Christ's place. Christian, there should be a pursuit in your life that drowns out everything else. something that wakes you up in the morning and is on your heart when you go to bed, something that shapes every other interest in your life and every other responsibility, your every decision, your every choice, your every value. And that is Christ himself. Jesus, only Jesus. The Apostle Paul has more to say about this at the end of the passage, so we're going to return to this idea. But for now, let's look to the next two verses as well. So first, see Christ above. First, you have been raised with Christ, therefore seek things above. But second, you have died with Christ, therefore do not focus on the things of the below. You have died with Christ, therefore do not focus on the things below. Our passage begins with an if-then clause there in verse 1. If this is true, then, and this is very much true, therefore do this. Verses 2 and 3 include a similar clause. It's a do this for, verse 3 tells us, these truths, or on these grounds, this is what you should be doing. So let's begin with the command and then move on to the grounds of that. So it begins the command, verse 2, set your mind on things above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. Verse 1's already made clear what this means. To set one's mind on the things above is to set one's hopes, desires, peace, comfort, fulfillment, set on Christ alone, on him. Well, then what are the things of this earth? Well, earth, that equals what's temporary. Physical materials, experiences of life. Of the earth equals stuff. It equals honor and value among our peers and our community. It means a good life, financial means, health. What else could you add to that list of what that is, that it's earthly, temporal, it's just for the here and now? If that's what of the earth means, then what does this above means? Well, above means what is eternal, right? What is spiritual? Future experiences, eternal blessings and honor, the eternal good of our peers and community, honor to Christ, value of future life, not the now, but the then that is free of sin and suffering, value of future existence of joy greater than what we know now. What else could you add to that list of our hope of what lies above with Christ? You know, determining my joy on how I feel, or on how someone else views me and treats me, on how well my clothes fit. Man, that's fitting as we get closer to Christmas and Thanksgiving time. On if my kids obey me the very first time that I give instruction. Determining my joy on my social media presence, or being the first to know things, or being the one in charge, or being the one not in charge, if that's us, or determining my joy if the candidate I like, or what my vote on the issue if it wins or doesn't. Determining my joy on being remembered. Determining my joy on being left alone. Determining my joy on the things I'm really hoping for, if this could really come true. On feeling like you're the home cupboard door closer, or you're the home dirty clothes picker-upper. All these things, they're all below. They're all of this life. It doesn't mean they don't matter. Don't hear me say that. But they're things of the here and now. Christian, this is not where our minds, wills, and emotions should abide. The here and now. We need to care for these things. We have concerns of these things. The Bible speaks to these things. But the Bible's telling us very clearly in these verses of Colossians 3, that's not where we should abide. That's not where we live. Our minds need to abide, dwell above, where Christ is, in Christ himself. And verses continue, the for of verse 3, for on the grounds of you have died. Why should you and I as born-again Christians be so concerned that we do not have our minds dwelling on the things of this world? Why is that such a big deal? Why do we need to be concerned about that? Why rather should our minds be dwelling on the things above? On what grounds should this be true? Verse 3, for you have died. What does Paul mean? How did we die? Well, again, we died in Christ when he died in our place on the cross. As Romans tells us, the payment, the wages of sin is death. We must die because we are all sinners. But by faith in Christ, union with Christ, his death becomes our death. The penalty for sin has been paid in Jesus. And that just penalty has no authority over us anymore. The one who has died to sin in Jesus, that penalty, the wages, death, no longer has say over him or her anymore. It's been paid. Sin is still present in our lives. We still fight sin and fight against temptation. He's going to talk about that, putting off the sin and putting on Christ. But it's been paid. Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's what verses 12, 13, and 20 again of chapter 2 tells us. The world was all we had, but now we are dead to that world. Friends, it makes sense why someone who is not a follower of Jesus would freak out when they don't get the promotion or the job that they're really hoping for. It makes sense for the person who does not believe in Jesus, does not have their eternity settled in Christ, to be filled with anxiety and fear. It makes sense why the person who does not know Christ treasures knowing all the latest gossip or the latest news or information that bestows power. It makes sense for the unbeliever's mood to be shaped by how his or her favorite sports team performs. And yes, there are football games later today. All of us. But friends, it makes no sense for the Christian. It makes no sense for the one who has died in Christ, who Christ died for them, to live, to truly live, not find enjoyment, but to live for those things. Because brothers and sisters, we have died to the things of this world. We have died in Christ. On the grounds of our death in Christ, seek the things that are above. Where Christ is, seek Christ himself. So seek Christ above, brothers and sisters. First, you have been raised with Christ, therefore seek the things above. Second, you have died with Christ, therefore do not focus on the things below. Then third and finally in our text this morning, you have been hidden with Christ. Therefore, rejoice in his appearing. You have been hidden with Christ. Therefore, rejoice in his appearing. I would ask, please, if we do this sometimes, we kind of drift away. Have you ever done that? I do this. I'll kind of drift away, and then I'm back. I'm paying attention again. If that's you, it's time to come back. Come back in this moment. I want you to get the connecting of these verses. There were some truths, the truths that God increased in my heart this week and really made me ponder about that have encouraged me tremendously. And so I want to do my best to present them, and I pray that they will bless you as they have blessed me. I believe he says, you have been hidden with Christ, therefore rejoice in his appearing. And there's this first idea in these verses, it's the second half of verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden with Christ. What does that mean, hidden with Christ? The ground, I think often of, there's two ways you can play hide and go seek, right? There's two ways you can play. First, I'm it, and all of you go hide, and I try to go find you, right? Traditional hide and go seek, and then you can run here, and you can be safe, and you're there. But there's another reverse way, and that's I hide, and all of you try to find me. Reverse hide and go seek. And if you find me, you're supposed to hide where I'm hiding real quietly, and there we are. We're hiding in our place till anybody else finds us. The grounds of verse 2, it's actually twofold. The grounds of seeking Christ above, not the things of this world, it's twofold. You have died, that's one, but there's a second. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Think about that second part. That word hidden, it means to be kept safe. To be kept safe. Like how a soldier keeps safe that note from his dearest back home. Or the way Mary treasured up the events of Jesus' birth in little years, she treasured them up in her heart. Or the way Psalm 119:11 tells us to hide God's word in our heart. It's hidden. It's stored away. It's kept safe. Brothers and sisters, you are hidden with Christ in the Father. Your life is kept safe with Christ in the Father. Christian, I don't know what causes you to fret and fear. I don't know what causes you to grow agitated and frustrated. I don't know what's been keeping you up at night the last several nights, or what the last several days you've woken up in the night and this has been on your heart. I can't see into your heart to know what you truly treasure or what you truly desire. But I know this. God knows. God sees what's on your heart and in your life. And God's word to you and to me to lead us away from having our eyes fixed on the here and now, the joys we want, the good things we desire, and sometimes the severity of this life. It's this truth. My son, my daughter, set your eyes on me, Jesus says. Your life is kept safe in me, and I am in the Father. Friends, there is no greater security than that. There is no greater security for any person or any soul than that. John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, Jesus says, and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, he is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Friends, I pray that you will hear the hope of that, those little phrase. You are hidden with Christ in the Father. There's a second part, the final part. There is hope in Christ appearing. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There is hope in Christ's appearing. See how Paul builds this thought. He says, do not seek what is of this life and this world. Okay, got it. We can see that. Seek those things which are above. Okay, what's above? Well, Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. All power, glory, honor, action, and will. You have died in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. We're with you. We're tracking. The right place for your heart's affections and the steady gaze of your mind is not the things here. It's the things above. It's where Christ is. It's Christ himself. Well, verse 4 then, the argument Paul's building, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Some truths from that. Friends, Christ will return. The one Savior, the one intermediary between God and man, the one who came, lived, died, and arose and ascended to the Father, is returning. Christ will return. Maybe in our lifetime, maybe not, but he will return. And notice where he's returning from: the right hand of the Father. He's returning from a place of power, glory, honor, authority, will, and action. And why is he coming, church? He is coming for his bride. He is coming for everyone who has placed their faith in him alone. Verse 4 says, when he appears, then. when he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Your life, Christian, is in him. This whole passage, especially verse 4, the true you, the true fullness of life will appear with him because he is your life. He appears and he brings your true life. When Christ appears, you will know, Christian, for the first time, fullness of true life. You will be with Christ in his place of glory forevermore. What comfort and hope to us. So see the application, Christian. Do not seek the things of this world. Do not seek the things of this life. Do not have the things of this life consume your heart, your will, your emotions, your thoughts. Seek the things which are above. Seek where Christ is. Seek him. Christian, what you know of Christ now is only the beginning. It's just the start. If you have known and walked with the Lord for 70 years or more, or 7 days or less, you have only begun to know the fringes of who Christ is. All the glorious truths and knowledge you have of Jesus Christ the Lord, it's only the beginning. The best is yet to come. All the joys that are yours in Christ now are only a small measure of the eternal grace and joy that he has for you for eternity. Brothers and sisters, how can we walk away from Christ? And we do it all the time. We do it all the time in little moments when we care more about social media, when we care so much about our convenience, when we care so much about getting our way, when we care about our children just doing what we want, when we care about how people treat us and without much thought of how we treat them. When we care so much about this temporary life, we are in those little moments walking away from Christ. The eyes are not on Christ, it's here. It's what I want, it's what I desire. We sometimes get bored with Christ. We hear the gospel talked about and it's kind of perfunctory, we know about that. We sing hymns that capture the truth of the gospel and we sing and we just kind of don't think about it. We get bored with him. Our eyes are not on Christ. Our eyes are on ourselves. Bored with the Bible, bored with church. But friends, we only know the beginning of what you know of Christ. It's just the beginning. The depths of his glory, the depths of his beauty, the depths of his joy. Christians, you will know when he appears and he brings with him the fullness of life, your fullness of life, Christian, forevermore in him. A temporary experience cannot hold the eternal magnitude of God's grace and love that he intends to pour out and share with his people. Only eternity can house that he's going to give. You know, the Bible has much to say about heaven. And you know what? It's all good news. It's all good news. Well, I honestly believe that I have studied and I've been able to wrap my head around this passage and by God's grace to present it in truth, I have no idea if the truths of this morning of this passage hit home for you. I have no idea if the truths contained in these verses bring conviction or encouragement to you. But I know this passage has been used to work in my heart this week. And I'd like to conclude the sermon just by sharing that. I'm going to share something personal here, putting myself on the line here this morning. As I've shared other times, I grew up in a Christian home and attended a Bible-believing, faithful Baptist church, amen, since I was very young. And I remember as a boy, I must have been a little bit older, fourth, fifth grade or so, and there was a special services for a week, and they were Bible prophecy conference. And it was six days at night of a Bible prophecy conference. And it, frankly, to be honest, it was very poorly handled. It was spent a lot of, we didn't talk about, you know, fulfilled things said in the Bible. It was just a lot of charts and graphs and a lot of bad and even predictions. Even I vividly remember the guy who came in and he predicted within a couple years, and he had dates and he had all kinds of things figured out, Jesus would return. So I would have been in sixth grade or so and Jesus was going to return. I remember hearing all of this stuff. And I was scared to death. I was horrified. I believe I was a Christian, but I was horrified by that. I remember going home and I was so scared I couldn't even talk to my parents about it and hearing it. And I remember particularly from that occasion beginning to be terrified of the idea of eternity, of infinity. How can there be a succession of events that never end? And I'll be honest with you, sharing my heart today, it's something I can still get a little OCD about. I have a tendency, I can obsess about some things and it can cause me some trouble. The idea of eternity can trouble me even today. As I worked through this passage, God brought that to mind. I could see my tendency to think an awful lot about this life. I thought about how often I pray for God to help me to want Christ more. I pray it often, not just to know stuff about Christ, not stand up and teach things about Christ, but that, God, would you help me to truly know and love Jesus? I know that is the greatest need of my heart. I know that's where all joy and comfort is found, and I truly want that badly. But there's this struggle with understanding eternity. I'm even troubled by it, like I said. And the Holy Spirit convicted me here this week. And I wrote this down. I wrote down, if I really want to love Christ, if I really want my heart to be close to Christ, then I must long to be in the place where Christ Jesus is. And that's eternity. That's heaven. It's the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. It doesn't mean a false belief like that. I need to speed up being with Jesus or even more drastic, horrible things. But it means that I have to trust God that everything God says about heaven and eternity and infinity and the things I can't comprehend, that it's good. I have to entrust God with my struggle. And then my heart can find greater rest and joy in his appearing. My day-to-day can be set free from so much care about this earthly temporal life, and my seeking and my joy be in Christ. I'd press that upon my heart this week in my own growth as a Christian, that if I am going to grow in that love for Christ and desire of Christ, then I need to trust him with some of the very truths that sometimes trouble me. And just the Spirit of God convicted and encouraged me with that this week. So this final question, church. What stands in the way in your life from your greatest joy being in Christ and his appearing? What stands in the way for you today? Will you also entrust that to him this morning? If we could have heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. In just a couple minutes together, we're going to sing an old hymn, a hymn of response together, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. But before we do that, I'd like for us to think about what was preached this morning and give you an opportunity to respond. All these truths of Jesus, of who he is and what he's accomplished for us in the cross, it's to lead us home. It's to lead us home where Jesus is, not of this life, this temporary life.